Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. A new Pew Research study shows that over half of U.S. Christians say homosexuality should be accepted. But should we affirm the gay lifestyle? Or does the Bible call us to a different standard? Joining us today here on Evidence and Answers is Glenn T. Stanton from Focus on the Family. He unpacks 10 things everyone should know about a Christian view of homosexuality and discusses how to engage this sensitive topic with truth and grace. Now let's get right into part one of this two-part interview. Here's our host, Pat.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Well, recent studies, like the Pew Research study, shows that the majority of Christians today in the United States say homosexuality should be an accepted lifestyle. Should we affirm the gay lifestyle as disciples of Christ? What does the Bible say? How do we successfully engage in fruitful discussions in the culture and those in the gay community? Well, to help us address this issue is Glenn Stanton. Glenn is the Director of Global Family Formation Studies at Focus on the Family, a tremendous ministry that we often endorse here at Evidence and Answers. He's been involved in debates and lectures extensively on issues of gender, sexuality, marriage, and parenting at universities and churches around the world. He also served the George W. Bush administration for many years as a consultant on increasing fatherhood involvement in the Head Start program. He is an author of 9 books. We have several here on my shelf, and is senior contributor to the Federalist blog. So, Glenn, welcome back to Evidence Answers.
Good to be with you, Patrick. Thanks so much for having me.
Yes, and you wrote a great article here, 10 Things Everyone Should Know About a Christian View of Homosexuality. So we're talking about that article today. But before we begin, let me ask you, how do we engage in this topic in the culture today? Maybe 2 decades ago, I could say homosexuality is contrary to what the Bible teaches. And even Christians would say, yeah, sure, that's fine. Yeah, we know that. Today, boy, it gets heated quick.
Yeah, yeah.
And to say that in church, I have Christians yelling at me and walking out the door. And of course, if you say it at the university, you get thrown off campus right away.
Yeah.
So how do we engage this topic in the church and outside the church today?
Yeah, well, that is a great question. And I think that's the great way to start this discussion. And I think the problem really comes down to a false division, because it involves ideas, which are objective truths and realities, but it also involves people that we need to be mindful of and caring about. And what we do is we get these things confused. What we need to understand is that there is objective truth. God has an ideal for human sexuality that he has given us. And it is a good ideal of human sexuality. And none of us measure up to that. All of us have, if you will, some form of a disordered sexuality because of the fall. Okay, that's another reality. But the next thing is, we have to understand that when we're engaging this issue, we are always engaging an individual. And I say never, ever put somebody in a particular box. There is no such thing as an LGBT person. There are individuals with stories. I'm an individual with a story, with my own desires, with my own hangups, with my own struggles. Try to get to know me as a person, and I've got to do that with somebody else. And so rather than using these kind of bumper sticker statements of I'm a member of the LGBTQ community, or I'm a queer, you know, whatever the type, you know, ask people what their story is and try to engage and connect with people. But we have so confused all of this that it gets reduced to culture war sort of mentality, when what we need to do is know what the truth is, know what God says, be very, very clear about that, and then try to engage individuals in a loving way based on what that truth is. And most of us can do that if we're creative enough to be able to do that. But that's the big, big thing that I've talked about in my books, and I've talked about in my ministry, and I've talked about in my writing, is be very, very strong on objective truth and reality, but always be very gracious to humans and individuals who bear the image and likeness of God. And we have to live in that tension of being very strong on truth, being bulldogs on truth, but also being bulldogs on grace and listening to people, being kind to people. Grace and truth doesn't mean you go along with anything, but it means you're willing to listen to anybody and work to really engage them based on natural truth, natural law, and the law of God that is revealed to us in Scripture.
Yeah, so one of the things you state is that there's objective truth in this whole arena of morality. A lot of people say, well, there might be objective truth in mathematics, you know, or the sciences, but when it comes to morality, really it's more subjective. But you're saying here it's objective. Why is that?
Well, it's interesting, Patrick, and you know this very, very well, but you know, our opponents in this topic absolutely believe in objective truth.
Yes.
Try to tell one of them that a trans man is not a man, that a trans man is actually a woman. They will get more fundamentalist with you than any Christian will, right? So they have their own relative objective truth. And that's important that we need to understand that, you know, you don't get to have your firm convictions and I don't get to have my firm convictions. We have to test these firm convictions and discuss them and talk about them. So that's a very, very good point that you raise.
Yes, a lot of the ideology of critical theory or wokeism is really dominating the culture. And something like this is automatically tied to racism. You know, if you believe that this is a sinful lifestyle, automatically the race card is thrown in there. How do you respond in that kind of arena where racism is so quickly thrown on something?
Yeah, well, it's racism, but it's also like bigotry and homophobia. What is at the bottom of this is an oppositional kind of worldview. If you're this, then you must be against this. And like, no, I can love you as an individual that I completely disagree with on issues of sexuality. And I can treat you like a respectable individual. You can do the same with me. I'm pretending as if, you know, you're somebody from that community that we don't, I mean, there is no other issue in the world, even on the issue of abortion. Nobody says, they kind of imply it that, well, you're not an advocate for women, but they don't say you hate women. They don't say you're a bad person. They just say you're wrong, you know? But on these sexual issues and on these racial issues that are informed by critical theory, that's the game that they have played. Is it's what I call a new fundamentalism. And it's actually more brittle than a religious fundamentalism because it sets people against one another. And it says that if you believe this, I can't have anything to do with you because you're like, you're literally worse than Hitler. And that's just like, it's just not helpful. It's not rational. It's not reasonable. And that needs to be called out.
Yeah. So when you face those steeped in that ideology, you know, what are some guidelines that you follow?
Well, and the guideline question is a really big one and a good one. And it's, first of all, I always try to come at it from who is this person that I'm talking to? And that's a rhetorical question because the person I'm talking to is a human being with eyes, with a heart, with a mind, with feelings, with woundedness that they're reacting out of. And you've got to think about that. We are not just computers that spit out arguments and communicate the things that we believe. We are fleshly human beings. We have hurts, we have wounds, we have different things that motivate us. So I try to connect with that and I try to think about what are the things that we have in common? And what we have in common is our humanity, our feelings, our desire to live the very best life that we can. So the next thing that we can do is you try to find some sort of common ground. Like the starting common ground, if you're talking about issues of sexuality, would be I have a sexual ethic and you have a sexual ethic. And if they disagree with that, you just simply say, my sexual ethic is X, Y, and Z. And if I'm not mistaken, if I've heard you correctly, and that's very important to do, because one of the greatest respects we can show somebody is to really listen to what they say. And so communicate that you're really listening to what they say. And what I heard you say was that people should be free to choose to love anybody that they want to love. Is that a true representation of what it is? So you're showing them respect. You're trying to hear and get what they say. And then you start breaking those things down. You may disagree with my worldview on human sexuality. I disagree with your worldview, but I respect you as a person and I respect your willingness to engage me as an honest debater on this topic. And you're inviting them into a more cordial, humanistic, if you will. And I don't mean that in like a secular way, but like two humans just talking, right? It puts both of us on the same level. And then from there, you just lay out the ground rules for, you know what? I'm not interested in calling you names. I'm not interested in assuming your motivations. Please don't assume my motivations either. And that also disarms folks as well. And then you can get in and you can engage in what it is you actually disagree about. But you have to do some of that groundwork in order to be able to, unfortunately, have any kind of conversation with people today. And we as Christians should be the ones that build that bridge and not the bridge on. I want to understand things exactly as you understand it, but no, I want to understand what you're saying so that as I disagree with you, we can actually engage one another and not talk past one another.
Yes. Well, you wrote a great article here, 10 Things Everyone Should Know About a Christian View of Homosexuality. We won't go through all 10 points. I encourage our listeners here to go to Focus on the Family and go read that great article. But, one that I often hear is that Jesus didn't specifically talk about homosexuality. I was at a camp and a couple Christians raised their hand and they were pretty upset. And I was speaking on the authority of the Bible. I wasn't addressing this issue. And they said, I want to know where Jesus said specifically mentions homosexuality in the Gospels. In the Gospel, I want to see that. They're really upset about that. How do you address that issue? Was Jesus silent on homosexuality?
Okay, so first of all, Patrick, and I'm sure you did a phenomenal job with that, I would have answered and go, awesome. You and I are two individuals that take the Gospels very, very seriously. You have just communicated that you want to see where that is from the Gospels. So, absolutely, that should be our authority, and you and I agree. Take that momentum that they're coming at you and turn it around and use it. There's two problems with this. Is it's an argument from silence, if you will. Is Jesus never said anything about taking somebody's lunch away from them either. But we can pretty much deduce from other things that he has said that stealing somebody's lunch at the lunch table is not a cool idea. And so if we say, like, no, I want to see the specific word where he said lunch and take, that's just ridiculous. The question that you always need to come back to people like that, who asked that question is? Because here's the other thing, real quick. Nobody came up with that question themselves. They saw a podcast by an individual who was trying to rewrite the gospel and the teachings of Christianity to embrace homosexuality. That's where that comes from, because I get the same question all the time. But here's what I say. Okay, I'm going to tell you in the scriptures where Jesus addresses this, but before I do, I want to ask you, and I would like you to answer me this question. What was the sexual ethic that Jesus taught? You pause, wait for them. They can't answer that question. But the sexual ethic that Jesus taught is found in the very beginning of Matthew 19 and Mark 10. It's right there in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, and the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And what Jesus is talking about is somebody asks him a question about divorce and marriage. And Jesus says, "Do you not remember that from the beginning, God created them male and female?" And he is, of course, addressing the Genesis creation narrative right there of what it is that God created. Jesus is telling us in Matthew 19 and Mark 10 that the Genesis narrative is absolutely essential and authoritative for understanding all topics of marriage and sexuality. That is exactly where Jesus went, and that's exactly where we need to go when we're discussing the topic of homosexuality. And the Genesis narrative that Jesus clearly affirms as very authoritative says that there are two types of human beings, and these two types of human beings, male and female, the two halves of humanity, show forth the image and likeness of God, and God made them for one another. That is his ideal, and that the sexual union is only to take place between male and female in the covenantal union of marriage, which he established in the first chapter of Genesis. So I'm acting as if you're the questioner. So if you're wondering where Jesus addressed the topic of homosexuality, he addressed it extremely powerful right there by not addressing homosexuality per se, but saying what the ideal for human sexuality is. And there's no place else in scripture that gives us the freedom to open up any other doors or avenues to sexuality beyond male and female marital sexual union.
Yes, that's a great answer, one of the best that I've heard. And as you state, in your article, there's only one sexual union the Bible teaches, and we're going to pay the price if we redefine what marriage is. And many states have redefined the definition of marriage, and we do to our own peril. What are the consequences of redefining the institution of marriage?
Well, see, that's a big point is, and in my article, there's only one sexual option, and that's not just exclusive to Christianity. It's exclusive to, well, not even exclusive to Judaism, but Judaism and Christianity. But really, all world religions understand and recognize if they have anything to say about sexuality, they recognize the male and female binary union in that way. And we need to understand, and students need to understand, that it was only until 2001 that the Netherlands changed the definition of marriage to include or exclude the exclusive male-female union and open it up to members of the same sex. Across all human experience up until 2001, I mean, you look at National Geographic magazine, you look at all the diversity in the world of different cultures, all of those cultures have always had marriage as a union between men and women. It was only till recently that we came up with the idea that marriage doesn't have to include male and female. That idea came forth in the last couple of milliseconds of human history. And that's what we're dealing with now. And our Supreme Court, the US Supreme Court in 2015 in the Obergefell decision, really redefined marriage to say that marriage doesn't have to be about the two parts of humanity that are the only parts that can create the next generation and fulfill both what men and women need in each other. So that's very, very important for people to understand that marriage is not this, exclusive Christian ideal or this exclusive religious ideal. Marriage is a universally human ideal that has existed all across civilizations until, again, like I said, the couple of last milliseconds of human history.
Yes, and marriage is not an institution that man created, some kind of evolutionary survival process. I mean, this is an institution that God created.
And God created it because it works for humanity. But it's interesting that when you read, and Patrick, I've read them very widely, evolutionary psychologists and evolutionary biologists, they have a lot of fascinating things to say about why is natural marriage, marriage between men and women, so vitally important. I mean, you just think about evolutionary theory. That it doesn't work without the male-female binary. They are very, very big on males connecting with females and passing on their genes to the next generation. It is, I mean, people accuse Christianity of being heteronormative. Evolutionary biology is profoundly
Wow.
heteronormative.
Good
And
point.
so that is not just Christians or conservatives, but it's secular evolutionary biologists recognize what God has put into human nature in a very significant way. And the gay and lesbian community kind of has to deal with that inconvenient fact, that they tend to kind of just gloss over.
Yes. Speaking on that, you make another point in your article that male and female complete God's image on earth. Tell us about that. That God designed two genders and he designed, and they're different, but they're to complement one another. That's being erased today.
It's being obliterated today and it's being so radically challenged. But that's the important thing for us to understand. And there's two truths in your question of what you're asking. Let me start with the Christian view of things. And that is, what are male and female in a Christian worldview? And I'll do this experiment or this exercise when I'm preaching. Let's just go to the very first page of scripture and let's see where we first encounter the words male and female. They are not in relation to Adam and Eve technically. Where we first encounter it is when God says, let us make humanity the In most of our translations, it's man, but it means humanity or mankind. Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness. God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the first time is announcing what they're going to create, as if they're anticipating it, as if they're savoring it. And they say, let us create man, humankind. And at this point, humankind is kind of like a nonsense word because he's saying, let us create something that doesn't presently exist and let us make that thing in our image and our likeness according to who we are. And then here's where the verse where we first see male and female. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So the first time, Patrick, that we encounter the word male and female, what you are as a man, what my daughters are as females, that is in relation and reference to the image and likeness of God.
Once Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.